You know that the Lord told Moses, take your sandals off, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And you know what? He's not only holy here, but he's holy wherever we are at, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're walking around with the temple in your heart, right? So wherever you're at is holy ground, so be sure where you go, right? Make sure you go to the right place and around the right people, right? That's one deterrent to being in the wrong place where you shouldn't be, because the very tabernacle of God has manifested himself in your heart. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. Take the Bible and let's go to Colossians chapter 1, or Colossians chapter 2. Two-part message, remember, beginning last week on a Christ-like ministry. And we began last week looking at chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. And today we're going to begin looking at the last two points, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We should never get over, in fact, we should never get over that song, right? We should never get over the fact that God has saved us totally by his grace, and then by his privilege has placed us in the ministry. See, not only has he saved us, but he has placed us in the ministry with him. All right, did somebody die and I didn't get the word about it? Huh? All right? Okay? We're on holy ground because we're here, right? And I can't get over the fact that he saved me and gave me a ministry, right? And you shouldn't either. We should never get over our salvation. That's the first step in backsliding, when you neglect your salvation, right? We should never get over it. And God has equipped all of us with the Holy Spirit, who has gifted us with different gifts, different opportunities, and different avenues to exercise our gifts. And he's empowered us by the indwelling Holy Spirit to carry out what he has designed for us to carry out, so that we might build up the body of Christ. Your gift is not for you, it's for us, right? And my gift is not for me, it's for you, right? Ministry involves all of us. I've been here 19 years. You ought to know what I'm fixing to say. Each of us are gifted by the Holy Spirit to find our place of service in the body of Christ, whether it's in this building or outside this building. We need to find our place of service and exercise our spiritual gifts, because when we don't, the body is neglected and the body becomes a pygmy body, because everybody is not doing what they should be doing. Amen? So your gifts are to be exercised in the body of Christ. Now, last week I shared two aspects of the ministry, and I'm just not talking about the pastoral ministry. I'm talking about all ministry. In Colossians, Paul says, the ministry involves pain. If you're not suffering, if you're not having any suffering or persecution or pain in your life because of what you're doing for Christ, you're not doing nothing, right? It involves pain. Secondly, it involves preaching. Now, for me, of course, that's obvious. But for you, all of us ought to declare the Word of God and the gospel of Christ. Amen? That's what the ministry is all about. If there had not been for Christ on the cross, we would have no ministry, right? And today I'm going to look at aspect number 3 and number 4. The ministry involves prayer, and then also the ministry involves persistence. Oh, how it involves persistence, right? Let's look at our text in Colossians chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 5, first of all. The ministry involves prayer. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Now, that word conflict there means care. He said, I wish you would know how much I cared for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, or enticing you with enticing words, delude you, or trap you. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, enjoying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The word conflict, again, I told you, means care. Paul had a great deep love and care for the churches that he founded. They were his spiritual children and grandchildren, and he was their spiritual father, and he felt a deep sense of responsibility for those in the churches that he founded. The term is used elsewhere where it talks of his care and concern for the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, beside all these things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Not that he was a bishop of all the churches, but he had founded those churches as a church planter. Now, as we look at verse 1, I want to share three thoughts with you. Again, number one, people use this to make the office of bishop a right office, but it's not. Paul was not the bishop of these churches. He was a spiritual father. He was concerned for them because he founded them. And he would go back on the second and third missionary journey, and he would check up on these churches, you know. And then also here, I see something related to Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, is care for the church. Those who are weak in the faith and those who were made to stumble by others, by their behavior, caused the Apostle Paul great heartache. They're, you know, those that are weak in the faith and they always need attention, they always need picking up, they always need prodding up, they always need correction, they always need to be cattle prodded, if I can use that word, right? And because they're weak in the faith, they're in and out, up and down, you know? They're not consistent. And Paul, it caused him great heartache because people in the churches would cause them to stumble into sin. You know, you find that in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. And that brought the Apostle Paul great emotional pain. And y'all don't feel what I feel many times. It pains me when we are not what we need to be, right? It pains me when we're in and out. And we're out there serving the world. We come to church every now and then. That pains me. That pains me. And it brings me great pain as I look at that, being your pastor. And then number three, Paul uses a word here that means striving or struggle and contention in spiritual warfare. He worked hard at to bring the believers to maturity and keep the enemy from destroying the work, right? The devil is active in the church. Y'all know that? He is, I can go out on a limb here and say he is one of the most faithful members of this church, right? He is here. Of course, he's not a member. He couldn't be. Never could be, right? Because he's not redeemed. But interestingly, he at the same time Paul was writing this, he had his own problems. He was in house arrest in Rome, yet he could still pray. That's amazing, isn't it? You can pray in your hospital bed, right? You can pray. Brother Frank, I bet you did a lot of that, didn't you? And we pray for you too, brother. And everybody else is sick in this church. In fact, people may get tired of getting their name mentioned, right? But if you don't want your name mentioned, don't tell me about it, right? But we're going to pray for you. And the second thing I want to share with you about verses 1 through 5, especially in verses 2 through 5, genuine care is for the spiritual welfare of the church. Yes, I would want everybody that's a member of this church to have their needs met and all that, but my greatest desire is that your spiritual welfare be met, right? That you would grow. Look in verses 2 through 5 as we look at this. Paul had great anxiety for the Colossian believers' response to the error of the false teachers. You know, and this is why he hammered this church. This is why he hammered the false teachers. This is why he hammered the Colossian believers, you know. Because we got to be on guard, on watch all the time for false teaching, that heretical teaching that comes into the church. Oh, pastor, it won't hurt nobody. Next thing you know, you got 15 people off in a house church following some quack, you know. It can harm. It can do harm to the body of Christ. And he wanted not only for their benefit, he wanted to expose these false teachers and at the same time pray for believers. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said it this way in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In other words, if they got a contrary walk, mark them. Stay away from them. For many walk of whom have told you often, and now tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You know, believers, we got to be on guard all the time. And you got to know how to dig into somebody. You need to know how to ask the right questions. They may come to you and tell you, yeah, I know Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They may say, yeah, I know God, but it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we got to be very discerning, because one false teacher into the church, and I'm not talking about differences of interpretation, can destroy a church if we're not careful. What was Paul praying for them? Notice that again in verse 2 through 5. He's praying for them. Well, we see what he's praying for them in our text, verses 2 through 5. Look in verse 2. He prayed that their hearts would be comforted. The Holy Spirit could come alongside them and encourage and comfort them, that they may not fall to the error of the Gnostics that had come into the church at Colossae. Number 2, he also prayed in the latter part of verse 2 that they would be knit together in love and unity. Oh, how we need that, amen? Love and unity. Well, Pastor, somebody gave me an illustration this morning. It would be good to use it. I ain't going to tell you who gave it to me. I knew about a church one time that fought over whether it were going to have number 1 or number 2 pencils in the pew racks. You think that's silly? We see it happen all the time, right? That our hearts would be comforted, that our hearts would be knit together in love and unity. We to expose error and drive them and to them. And that's what pastors do. They expose error. They reveal truth, right? That the sheep may be weary of them. The only way to have true unity is in truth, right? We can all come here every Sunday. We can come back Sunday night. We can have a come be all. Brother Keith can build us a bonfire outside. And we can all sit around and sing lullabies. But that's not spiritual unity, right? By the way, Brother Keith, you wouldn't lead that, okay? You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of churches like that. They just mush on you and love you, and then you get in the pulpit, they don't even open up the Bible. He prayed that their hearts would be comforted, that they would be knit together in love. They would have the truth. Someone said this, truth without love is sterile, and love without truth is mush, right? You ever been in a church sometime visiting, and just a mushy church, you know? Feel-good church, you know? But they didn't preach the gospel. And then also in verse 2 and 3, he prayed something else, that they might have a complete understanding of Christ. Look at that again in verse 2 and 3. He says, knit together in love and all riches, a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. False teachers here at Colossae claimed wisdom and knowledge apart from knowing Christ, right? Christ is not sufficient to send you to heaven. But all treasures, wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. For every believer, you have everything you need to live the Christian life in Christ, right? Look what he says, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's not saying they're hid from us. He says, once you know Christ, you have them all, right? And you don't find them anywhere else. You're not going to find them in the world or anywhere else. And then fourthly, he prayed in verses 4 and 5 that they would not be led away. Look at that again. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, I can't tell you the number of times I've tried to talk to people about the people they listen to on the radio and TV. And you know what they tell me? They say, well, I know they're not right, but they make me feel good. They make me feel good. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, that they would not be led away. It was a great concern of the Apostle Paul, and it's a great concern for the preachers. It's a great concern for the people, that others in the body would not be led away from their devotion to Christ by error. beguile you and deceive means to be led away by false persuasion and reasoning. I relate these false teachers to, I read across some words here, synonyms for a false preacher, fast talk, right? You ever been around anybody with fast talk? The reason why they talk so fast, they don't want you to know what they're saying, right? Or sweet talk, right? Sweet talk. The Joel Osteens of the world, right? Sweet talk. But philosophy and psychology have taken the place of the Bible. The Bible's not sufficient for our needs. I need to go see a therapist, right? I need to see a psychologist, right? And there's a place for a Christian therapist. There's a place for a Christian psychologist. But folks, your help, unless it's organic, is found in the Word of God. Amen? This is the greatest counsel you'll ever get is in the Scriptures, right? So that's what we do. Paul commends them on their discipline, their steadfastness, and their unwavering faith. And I commend you today on your unwavering faith. Some of you are here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You go to the men's meetings, you go to this, you go to that, and hopefully we'll have more women start going to the women's meetings, right? And you're steadfast in the faith. I'm an old fuddy-duddy. If my church is having anything, if I'm not there, I'm missing out on it, right? I'm telling you, the mystery involves pain, it involves preaching, it involves prayer. And then lastly, it involves persistence. Look in verse 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, and you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In other words, he's been shown to us in truth. We're to be stable, established Christians, steadfast, rooted, right? And we're to abound in the abundant life, right? Now, what I want to share with you here, Paul admonishes the Colossian believers to remain true to Christ, the Lord, and be persistent and not slip. You know, I've been pastoring 31 years here and other places, and I can tell you that the greatest need in the church is persistence, is consistency, right? Preacher needs to know who he can depend on. Preacher needs to know who he's going to see that Sunday, right? And I know there's times to be out, we're sick, and this and that and the other. If you got a fever, you don't need to be here, right? If you're coughing and gagging and doing other things, you don't need to be here, right? Because if you come and doing all those things, I'm leaving, right? But there needs to be consistency, doesn't there? What Paul does here in verse 7, he shares four participles. If you don't know what a participle is, you'll know when you see it, right? It's like going to the doctor. Have you ever had this before? And I said, yeah. And he said, you got it again, right? Give me $200, right? But in verse 7, we see four participles that describe what a believer looks like and walks like in Christ. Notice verse 7, rooted and built up. Notice that again. Rooted and built up in him. In him. We are saved. We are permanently joined and rooted in Christ. If we are saved, we're rooted in him. If we're not rooted in him, we're not in him, right? And we receive a person. See, when you got saved, you didn't receive a church. Oh, that comes later. You received the very eternal life into you, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a person. So it speaks of our spiritual birth, our standing, and our position in Christ. But then we go on beyond that. He said, being built up. That's another word for edification. Speaks of a continual process of spiritual growth, right? Through the Word of God, amen? And so we're rooted, but then we're to be built up and edified. We don't stay where we're at. I told you this joke before about the boy that fell out of bed, right? His mother come running in there. She heard him hit the floor. She said, little Johnny, what happened? Why'd you fall out of bed? He said, I stayed too close to where I got at, right? We got to be rooted. We got to be built up. And then there's two more participles there in verse 7. He says, not only rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, you have been taught abounding therein with thanksgiving. He said, established in the faith. Established, strengthened, abounding, overflowing, right? And established in the body of beliefs that received. we received and we learned and we're overflowing with thankfulness, right? Thanksgiving is to be a continual way of life. It's more than just a day. Do you realize God has shown you in your Christian life more truth than the average person in the whole world will ever receive? Do you really believe? Do you know that? You know things about God and things about His will that many people don't know, right? I'm not going to ask you to say amen, but I will ask you, I need one right there, right? We are people of the truth, right? Right? We got things that people in China established, strengthened, abounding, overflowing. See, this is why the longer we become a Christian, we don't become more sour and more sour. We're overflowing with abundant life and joy, right? And thanksgiving, right? I don't like to be around negative people a lot, you know. I mean, you know, next thing you know, I'm negative. And I get that way. Don't shake your head, Wanda. I mean, and I get that way, right? Because I'm watching the wrong thing on TV. I'm watching five talking heads who are basically probably going to hell and they don't know what they're talking about, right? And I get that way. I started watching more Fox News when the Afghanistan fiasco happened. But then I overdosed on it a little while and I got off of it. I've been delivered again, you know. And people are always grumbling about things, you know. They brighten up the room when they leave, you know. They don't know how to make a smile. I told one lady one time, I said, you know, you're going to have a smile on your face when the undertaker gets through with you. Because he's going to put a hook in this and a hook in that one right there. And he's going to bring your smile up around your ears. You know. Now next week we're going to move to another section in verses 8 through 23 where we see some of the actual false teaching that was going on in Colossae and still going on today in the church. False philosophy, pragmatism. A lot of people say we're going to build it. Pragmatism. If it works, don't matter. It has to be biblical as long as it works, right? Legalism, mysticism, worship of angels and things like that, and experience over truth, and also asceticism. That's a big word for denying yourself the physical so you can be more spiritual. And we're going to look at those in the coming weeks, okay? But I want to close with three important applications, okay? I want to drive these home today. Ministry involves all of us, okay? Just not the pastor, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher. Right? It involves all of us. And all of us doing our part. If we want our church to be what it needs to be, we can't have just a few people doing ministry. What if in your job where you worked or where you used to work, if half the people showed up every day for work, you think that job you could do very... Brother Larry, could you have carried on out there at... what's the name of that place? Oil Dry. Could you, y'all have carried on that day if half the people didn't show up? What if the tractor driver came to work and said, I'm going to work in the office today, you know? You'd have a mess, wouldn't you? And you'd have a mess if the office worker wanted to work the tractor, right? Everybody doing their thing in their place, right? And then the church being like Christ. So ministry involves all of us. And I've told you over and over, church, and I love you, but you never called me here to do it all for you, right? And then number two, ministry is difficult. And many are not willing to pay the cost. When it begins to see a price or a cost or suffering or persecution, they're out of here, right? And, you know, I've had great joy in the ministry. I have. But also have great heartache in the ministry. I mean, if I told you some of the churches I used to pastor, if I write a book, they put it in the fiction section. They'd say it was unreal, right? You know what has kept Ken Burgess going all these years? And is the same thing that should keep you going. Don't worry about if somebody makes fun of the way you did something or said you should have put this over here instead of over there, right? We could strike out in the flesh and say, well, why didn't you do it? You know? You know what keeps us going? It's the call that God has placed on our heart. Amen. And then number three, if you care like Paul, you must get involved. You must be willing to sacrifice. You must be putting the interest of others ahead of yourself, right? It's going to cost to serve. It's going to cost to be a minister. So today the altar is open. If you want to come and rededicate your life, you want to come and repent for leaving or repent for whatever, and you want to come today and renew your commitment to Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and do that. Amen. Miss Wanda, and you just come and play for us, Miss Wanda. I was looking over there, but I forgot Marcus wasn't here. So you just play play an instrumental, okay? And we're going to, y'all stand if you will. How about it? How about it?